To the choir master, a maskil of the sons of Korah. O God, we have heard with our ears, our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them, but your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. You are my king, O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me, but you have saved us from our foes and have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever. Selah. But you have rejected us and disgraced us and have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them. You have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. All day long my disgrace is before me, and my shame has covered my face at the sound of the taunter and the reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. All of this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you, and we have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals, and you've covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we're killed all the day long, we're regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Awake, why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself, do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help, redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love.
So imagine, if you will, if you're a relatively new Christian, let's say you're a Christian for 3, 4, or 5 years, and you know that you were rescued out of a situation that you couldn't take yourself out of. It was by God's saving grace that you were found in Jesus Christ. And let's say that you're faithful to the 44 life, understanding the four realities and engaging with the four pursuits. So the four realities, creation, fall, gospel, restoration, that God created the world and everything in it, that people fell away from him and disobeyed him and broke his covenant. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that covenant by living a perfect life. He died the death that we deserve. He was raised again to new life, and anybody that believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And that one day, God will make everything brand new. He will restore the earth to his intended creation and status. And then let's say that over these 3, 4, 5 years that you've been following the Lord, that you've made a change in your relationships and you're establishing right and good relationships with others, that you're quick to repent, quick to forgive, quick to love, slow to anger. And then let's say that even you've done Dave Ramsey and you're faithful in your debt snowball, paying off your debts, smallest to largest. You're trying to be honoring to God with everything that you do, and you feel like you're innocent and blameless, and that God is moving you forward and you are moving forward towards him, when all of a sudden something hits. So let's say like a pandemic appears out of the blue. May happen. And you lose your job. And everything that you had worked for was lost in an instant. And so you're crying out to God for help. You may lose your home, you may lose your car, but yet God is silent. Let's say that you or a loved one are stricken with a disease and it's something that can't be cured. And day and night you plead and you ask for God to do something and he doesn't. Let's say there's a person that you love dearly who dies and you ask again and again, God, why didn't you save them? I don't know if you've ever been in these moments of darkness and despair where it seems like everywhere you turn, everything is built against you from succeeding in the way that you know the Lord wants you to succeed. And so you ask him, "Are you sleeping, O Lord? Do you not care about my suffering? Why have you separated yourself from me?" And I think to enter into that situation gives us a glimmer or a glimpse of what is happening here in Psalm 44. And so let's jump in and see what we have. So we start with the introduction line, which says, "To the choir master." So this is a song to be sung in community together. It is a masque, which if you have an ESV, there's a reference note that says probably a musical or liturgical term. The word probably here means they really don't have a clue as to what masque means, which some of the Hebrew poetry, those words are kind of lost to history as to their true meaning. And it's of the sons of Korah, and we don't know much about them, but we do know that they wrote Psalms 42, possibly 43, but definitely also Psalms 44 through 49. And they were experts in expressing lament. And so they were there to compose songs that the nation of Israel would come together in community and worship with God and to sing together as one. We have no context here, so we don't know at what place in Israel's history this happened. Obviously, it's after they've gotten into the land, they're being attacked in some way, so we don't know if they've been removed from the land, they're about to be removed from the land. This is the first communal lament that we've come to in the book of Psalms. So other laments that we've gone over, Psalm 13, Psalm 22, they've been individual laments. So Psalm 22, it's David crying out. That's where the my God, why have you forsaken me comes from. But in this one here, this is actually something that the entire nation of Israel is lamenting or grieving or suffering and crying out to God. And really the psalm is used in terms of martyrdom. So in one of the apocryphal books called 2 Maccabees, chapter 7, parts of this psalm are quoted. So those that are being slaughtered for God's sake all the day long. Another thing I want to just take a moment here and recognize is that, you know, as 21st century Bible readers, we often miss a lot of the intricacies of Hebrew poetry. And I just want to point out that there are very specific beauties and brilliances that are embedded within the psalm. And I don't just want to break it apart just for the sake of breaking it apart, but I also want us to recognize that the sons of Korah were very intentional about every word that they used and where they put it. They were intentional about the repetition, and then they were also intentional about their honesty towards God and how it speaks to us. So one of the things that's beautiful about this is actually its structure. And so there's a Dutch theologian, Herman Ritterbos, that says that this psalm, Psalm 44, is set up like a ziggurat. And this is your ancient Near Eastern term of the day. Ziggurat is this temple, and it has these tiers or steps that lead up to the temple that's at the top here. And don't think of this like, you know, you can just walk up four steps and get to the temple. No, like each one of these terraces are about, you know, four or five stories tall. So this entire structure is about 25 stories tall. And to get up to each terrace, it's dozens, if not hundreds of steps to get to each landing, which ultimately leads you up to the top and your encounter with God. And then Bruce Waltke, an Old Testament theologian, takes it a step further. He says, so Ritterbos says that the ziggurat, the bottom level is 10 lines of the psalm. The second level is 8 lines. The third level is 6 lines. And the top level is 4 lines of the psalm. Then Bruce Waltke says, well, within that 10 lines, you split it in half, 5 and 5, and then 4 and 4, 3 and 3, and 2 and 2. And so we'll walk through that, and we'll walk with the sons of Korah and head up to make their plea before God with them. So let's jump in, and we're going to ascend up the first terrace. And this is called confidence. So the first step of a lament is their confidence or what they stand firm in. And so what do the people of Israel stand firm in. It says, O God, we have heard with our ears and our fathers have told us what deeds you performed in their days, in the days of old. You with your own hand drove out the nations, but them you planted. You afflicted the peoples, but them you set free. For not by their own sword did they win the land, nor did their own arm save them. But your right hand and your arm and the light of your face, for you delighted in them. Well, at one time they were not a people, but God made them a people. At one time they were slaves in Egypt, but they were rescued out of Egypt. They were led through the wilderness and into the promised land. And as they were led into the promised land, they defeated enemies, but they didn't do it out of their own sword or their own arm, but it was the Lord's hand, the Lord's arm. It was the Lord working through the armies in order to make this happen. So as he recounts the past, he's talking about specifically about God's sovereignty and his plan. And why did God do this? Well, at the end of verse 3, it says, "For you delighted in them." So the whole reason why God rescued them, why God brought them to a great place, was because he delighted in them. And so not only is there a recounting of the past, but there's a recounting of the present. So in the second half of this first step, "You are my king," verse 4, "O God, ordained salvation for Jacob. Through you we push down our foes. Through your name we tread down those who rise up against us. For not in my bow do I trust, nor can my sword save me. But you have saved us from our foes, and you have put to shame those who hate us. In God we have boasted continually, and we will give thanks to your name forever." So in the present time, you, O God, are my king. You are salvation. You are the one who pushes down foes, and you are the ones who we tread down. This is actually calling together some Genesis 3 language. So one of the curses of the serpent was that his head was ultimately going to be bruised or crushed by the seed of the woman that is to come. And so God is doing this work to crush evil within their midst, but working through them in order to do that. You have saved us from our foes and have put to shame. So you have put to shame those who hate us. So again, God's sovereignty is not just limited to the past. You did this. You are this. Now, in the present, you are doing this. And as a result, in the future, they say, "We will continually give thanks to your name forever." So our first step of this lament is confidence, recognizing God's sovereignty over all things. Then there's a turn. This is the actual statement of the lament on our second tier, verse 9 through 16. In the first half, the psalmist is going to talk about how they've been defeated. In the second half, they're going to talk about how they're humiliated. So verse 9, "But..." Right? So this huge but that's standing there. "God, I know that you have been so good based on what you've done in the past, and I know how good you are now, but I have a bone to pick with you. And what is it? You have rejected and disgraced us. You have not gone out with our armies. You have made us turn back from the foe, and those who hate us have gotten spoil. You have made us like sheep for the slaughter and have scattered us among the nations. You have sold your people for a trifle, demanding no high price for them." Notice that there's not a change in talking about God's sovereignty. God was sovereign in the very good times. He's also very sovereign in the times of suffering. The only reason why they're suffering, it's your fault, God. What have you done? Well, first of all, you rejected us. Then you disgraced us. And then when our armies went out, then you didn't go. And then normally we would go and defeat the enemy. We would turn back the enemy, but now the enemies have turned us back. And then, Lord, those who hate us now have gotten all of the physical things that we have gathered. So since we've been pushed out of our city, the enemy has come in and they pillaged everything that we had. That was your fault. You made us like sheep for the slaughter, and you have scattered us among the nations. That's almost seems like a reversal of Psalm 23, right? The Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He prepares a table before me or a banquet before my enemies. Well, Lord, you brought us into this great pasture, and then you took away all of the defenses, and we became the banquet for our enemies. Thanks. I appreciate that. And then not only that, you sold us for a trifle. So, like, are we worth that little to you that you don't even care, or you don't even fight on our behalf, or you don't even get something great in return for our own slaughter? So they've been defeated. And now in the second half, you have made us the taunt of our neighbors, the derision and scorn of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations, a laughingstock among the peoples. Why are we humiliated? Well, Lord, it's you. You made us a taunt. You made us the derision, scorn. You made us a byword, a laughingstock. You see, people once knew that you existed because a people that really had no training, that was never a nation, you brought them into a land and defeated great armies. And now people are laughing at you. Like, who are these people that their God would leave them like this? That's your sovereign plan, Lord, to allow us to suffer and die. All day long, my disgrace is before me. Shame has covered my face. At the sound of the taunter and reviler, at the sight of the enemy and the avenger. Lord, we were once delighted in you, and we could see the light of your face, but now all that we receive is shame upon ourselves. The taunter, the reviler, the enemy, and the avenger have taken us over. I really appreciate that, God. So you see how we're getting closer to God here, right? So we started in great confidence in his sovereignty. We've now moved into this grief and laying out this docket against the Lord and what he's done. So now let's ascend to the next step. And this is the statement of innocence. And this is split into two halves where there's the proof of the innocence and there's the protest because of the innocence. So verse 17, all this has come upon us, though we have not forgotten you. We have not been false to your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. Yet you have broken us in the place of jackals and covered us in the shadow of death. Lord, we're innocent. All of this suffering, all of this defeat, all of this struggle, all of this loss and pain have come upon us while we have not forgotten you. We've not been false to your covenant, meaning we've obeyed your laws. We've kept the sacrifices. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. You know, your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path. We're following that path, Lord. It's not us that's doing it. And so then there's another example of his sovereignty. So what has the Lord done? Verse 19, yet you have broken us in the place of jackals. So the place of jackals is this place in the wilderness where, let's say, like wild dogs or wild animals live. There's nothing of any substance to this place. So they've been put out here. Micah 1:8 speaks of the lamentations in the place of jackals. In Jeremiah 9:11, God promises that he will make Jerusalem a lair of jackals. Lord, we really appreciate it. You had us in this land of plenty, and now you have us in this land of nothing. And again, in Psalm 23, you know how we used to walk through the valley of the shadow of the death and fear no evil? But now you've covered us with the shadow of death, and now we can't see anything above us. So now, that was their proof. Here's their protest. If we had forgotten the name of our God and spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So, Lord, let me ask you this. If we had forgotten your name, and let's say if we bowed down to worship foreign gods, wouldn't you have sent a prophet to tell us to turn back to you? Wouldn't you have told us that what we were doing was wrong and that certain destruction was going to come to us? You know, you've done that a couple of times before, but like, here's why we're innocent. You said nothing. We followed you. And so now, you who know the secrets of our heart and you know how innocent we are, you've led us to be slaughtered. For your sake, it's your fault that we're killed all the day long. that were regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. So in this lament, we started in great confidence of the Lord and his sovereignty both in the past and in the present. We ascended to the second level where we gave the lament, talking about their defeat and their humiliation. We then ascended to the terrace of innocence, both giving proof and protest to that innocence. And now we ascend to the final step where we meet the Lord now. And this is their petition. This is their questions in the first half and their plea in the second half on these final four lines. Awake, verse 23. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and oppression? So I don't know if you noticed here in verse 23, every time that God was mentioned, it was mentioned as God or the Hebrew word Elohim. But here it says Lord, it says Adonai. And so it's almost like by the time they get up to this point where they're asking God specifically to do something here, they're saying, Lord, Master, we are your servants. We're here to follow you and we're trusting you. But you're sleeping. Awake. Rise up. Do not reject us forever. Why are you sleeping? Why do you hide your face? Why do you forget our affliction and our oppression? Like, didn't you remember saving us when we were once nothing and you made us something? We didn't have a place of our own, but you gave us a place. We didn't have laws, but you gave us laws. Do you remember any of that, God? Now we're wasting away like we were before. We've reverted back. But yet, it's like you don't even care. And so then here's their plea. So why all the whys here? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our belly clings to the ground. Rise up, come to our help. Redeem us for the sake of your steadfast love. So as they come up to the top and they're seeing the Lord in his face, their soul is bowed down to the dust and their belly clings to the ground. You know how I mentioned Genesis 3 language from before when the serpent's head was being tread down or crushed? One of the curses of the serpent was that their belly was to go along the dust all the day long. And so here, emotionally, they are completely and totally wrecked and they are in the dust. From dust they came and from dust they have returned now. They might as well die. Nothing will happen, Lord, unless you rise up, unless you come to our help, unless you redeem or save us for the sake of your steadfast love. And so notice the repetition here. We had the word sake before, right? Yet for your sake we are killed all the day long, verse 22. Now for the sake of your steadfast love, for the reason or the fault of your everlasting, redeeming, never-ending love, Father, help us, save us. And that's the end of the psalm. Doesn't that make you feel good? God is silent. It's amazing. You know, this is one of those psalms that you read and it's like, okay, sons of Korah, what are you trying to say here? Like, there's no lifting up. There's no answer from the Lord. He's sleeping. He's silent. And it's almost like the people of Israel are crying out, like, why have you separated yourself from us? Why am I being separated from God? There is an undeserved suffering that's happening here. They are innocent in that they hadn't turned to foreign gods. I mean, we know that they're not completely innocent and blameless, but yet their hearts were turned towards them. But yet they are down in this suffering. And they know it's part of God's sovereign plan. And they hate it. And they're dying and wasting away. Have you ever felt that way? That you cry out in the night and the Lord is silent? That you know it's the nighttime for you. You know that the Lord is always awake, but yet it seems like he's sleeping. Well, we know from the entirety of Scripture that God does not remain silent. And we know that God's sovereignty shines through suffering. It's actually part of God's plan of salvation. You see, Israel's the one who asks, why am I being separated from God? Jesus is the one who says, I have separated myself from God. You see, Jesus is the true Israel in that he is of the line of David, Isaac, and Abraham. He fully obeyed and delighted God, and he wasn't just innocent like the sons of Korah, but actually he was perfectly innocent in that he never forgot God. He was never false to the covenant. He completed the entire law right down to the very last jot, tittle, and iota. His heart never turned back. He never spread out his hands to a foreign god. And even in the wilderness, he refuted the taunter and the reviler with scripture by saying, you shall have no other gods before me. And in spite of Jesus' perfect innocence, he did receive undeserved suffering like Israel did as he went to the cross. You see, Jesus was struck down by his foe. You see, his spoil, his clothes were gambled over and given away. He was taunted and scorned and humiliated. He became a laughingstock. Shame came upon him as he hung on the cross. He was silent as a lamb as he was led to the slaughter, never trying to talk to his captors to get out of this suffering. But Jesus, in the midst of this undeserved suffering, is like the sons of Korah with his lament and his petition. My Father, he says in the garden the night he was betrayed, if it be possible, let this cup pass from before me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but you will. And then from the cross, he asks the why question. My God, why have you forsaken me? Just like the people of Israel in Psalm 44, Jesus did not receive an answer to that why question. He willingly went to the cross, and he separated himself from God. And so imagine what it was like for the disciples to have followed Jesus for 3 years, thinking that he was the Messiah, and then you see him suffer like a sinner and die, and then God is silent. Could you imagine them asking God, why? Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Why didn't you rescue him? Why didn't he just come down from there? And it's interesting because they actually did find Jesus in a sleeping situation. I don't know if you remember this. Mark chapter 4, the disciples were out in a boat on the lake. I don't know if you were around the town of Celebration yesterday about 3:30, but this huge storm came through and lightning is striking all around, even right by the church. The rain is coming in sideways, so imagine being out on a boat or a lake when a storm like that comes up and the waves are going up and down and up and down, and Jesus is in the boat doing what? Sleeping on a cushion. And so they rouse him and they wake him up and they say, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he woke up, rebuked the wind and the waves and said, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? All right, so have you still no faith? Faith in what? That I am the Lord. And that I am what? I am sovereign. Over what? All things. You mean all things? Yes, all things. Good things? Yes. Bad things? That too. And so you almost wonder if God is sitting back as the sons of Korah and the nation of Israel make this plea before him, saying, awake, rouse yourself, wise up, rise up. And then the Lord looks at him and says, why are you so afraid? Do you not have faith? Do you not remember what your fathers told you? Do you not remember what you just said, what I have done, and what I am going to do? So just as Jesus could calm a storm with a word, so too he could defeat death by rising up from the dead on the third day, thus showing that suffering was actually part of God's sovereign plan for the salvation of his people. Suffering was actually part of God's sovereign plan for the salvation of his people. So Jesus defeated the penalty of sin. He gives people access to new life. So, how does Psalm 44 and the lament of God's sovereignly appointed suffering apply to us today? Well, fortunately, we have the Apostle Paul who actually quotes verse 22 that we are being killed for your sake all the day long in Romans chapter 8. So, we'll turn there. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. So this is what happens with God's sovereignly appointed suffering, both in the past, in the present, and in the future to come. Paul says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The suffering that is to come, this is minuscule compared to the glory that awaits us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we eagerly wait for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. You see, the whole creation is suffering and it's groaning because it's groaning into something, the pains of childbirth. Something is about to be produced that is greater than what is happening right now. Verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for us as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, just as the disciples were afraid in the boat, and the creator of the world was sitting, sleeping right next to them, they were afraid. And so we too, in the midst of our suffering, have the Spirit inside of us, working in us, within us, and to groan for us and take our pleas and petitions to the Holy God, and he is conforming us and transforming us into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the midst of your undeserved pain and suffering. So what then shall we say to these things, to these sufferings? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. And more than that, who was raised, who was at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Will we be separated from God? The answer, no. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The people of Israel say, why am I being separated from God? Jesus says, I have separated myself from God. And now the disciple says, nothing can separate me from God. There's not a pandemic. There's not a disease. There's not a death. There's not a lost job. There's not a broken relationship. Nothing. There's no demons or satanic works. There's no work of any powers or principalities or countries or kings or rulers or armors or authorities that can separate you from the love of God. And so, folks, the Apostle Paul is saying to you here, no matter how dark or how deep your sufferings are, you are never alone. Our God is never asleep. He is always awake. He is always working on your behalf. And what he is doing on your behalf is not for your own comfort, but it's for your own perfection. So what do we do now with our laments and with our pain and with our suffering? Well, let's go back to the Christian in our intro who was saved by God's grace. They're walking in the 44 life. They have right relationships, a right heart towards God. And then the undeserved suffering hits. Well, we know from Psalm 44 that we can express our lament and we can grieve our suffering. We know that all suffering is part of the groaning of creation and it's part of God's sovereign plan. You have the freedom to say to God, God, I don't like your plan and I don't like my current suffering, but you have it in place for your reasons. So we can express, lament, and grieve our suffering. We can ask for his strength today. Any battle that is won is not won by our sword or our army, but God is the one who says, who saves. As Paul says in Romans 8, it's the Spirit who helps us in our weakness, groaning when we have no words. You see, suffering will actually produce greater strength than we can ever bring up in ourselves. By the power of the Spirit, we can then take up our cross daily, dying to those things that are weighing us down, whether it's from undeserved suffering, whether it's something that we bring on ourselves. We know that we don't have to carry the burden alone. And it is the Spirit who is at work and willing to work in us and through us. So we can express lament, we ask for his strength, and then we look forward to the day when suffering comes to an end. We will see the strength of God's right hand and arm. We will see the light of his face, knowing that he delights in us. And as Paul says, this is hope. It's not something that we can actually physically see that's there. But Jesus promises us this, that it's coming. You see, he left here and he went to prepare a place for us. And he said, surely I wouldn't have told you that unless it's true. And I am coming back for you. And one day everything will be made right. One day everything will be restored. All of your sufferings that you have will come to an end. They will disappear. But you must trust and move forward. So I don't know where you are today. And I don't know what suffering you have faced, are facing, or will face in your life. But here's something that I can guarantee for you, is that you can express confidence in the Lord, that he is a God who saves, and he is a God that is for you and not against you. You can take confidence in knowing that there's nothing in any creation that can separate you from the love of God. You begin with that confidence. And then in the midst of your suffering, then you express your lament. You grieve and you express to the Lord why you're in pain. And feel free to blame him, saying, God, this is part of your sovereign plan to bring this pain upon me or upon those that I love. But then you stand in innocence, not in your own innocence that you haven't turned away from the Lord, but you stand in the perfect innocence that has been won by the life of Jesus Christ. Because you know that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, that you are hidden in his perfect work, that God looks at you the exact same way that he looks at Jesus Christ. He looks at Jesus Christ and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. So then he looks at you and calls you by name and says, well done. You are my good and faithful servant, and I delight in you for all time. And then in the midst of your suffering, as you ascend up to meet the Lord face to face, you express your plea to him. You express your pain, and you ask him what to do. And I want you to know that there will be times that the Lord will be silent to your pleas. And I want you to know that it'll seem like he is not working on your behalf. But I also want you to know that we've read the end of this book, and we know that your suffering will come to an end at some point, at some time. The final answer has been spoken. It is finished. And so then in the meantime, we walk by faith and not by sight, that we trust in him and know that he is doing this for our own great good. Let's pray. Father, to deal with the word evil and suffering and to attribute it to your work is extremely difficult because we know that you are a God of love, that you created us out of love, and that you desire goodness for us. But Father, I pray that you help us to redefine what that goodness is. It's not comfort on this earth that will pass away, but it is the glory that awaits us, that we are being pressed and crushed into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, for whatever suffering is happening in this room or for the people that are watching online, Father, I pray that they bring these laments and these grievances to you. Father, that they look up to you and they see the perfection of Jesus Christ who died for our sins. And then, Father, as a result of this, that they are changed more into the image of Jesus Christ and that they take this word and this message of hope to the world and that they are changed forever. This we pray in the matchless name of Jesus Christ. Amen.